Well, I blame it all on the ice cream truck. I would like to take you back to this happy little place I like to call summer. Remember that? Summer, wouldn't it be nice to go back there now? Think about it's a summer afternoon. Your chores are all done. The kids are playing calmly. And you're just about to close your eyes for a well-deserved nap. This is the picture of contentment. And then it happens. It starts just on the edge of your consciousness, and the music starts playing. This really annoying song starts coming down the street, and this energy swells through your house. And suddenly, what was once this idyllic calm turns into a bedlam of sugar-deprived maniacs. Dad, give me money! I need ice cream! I need ice cream now! And just like that, we go from contentment to discontent. We all have ice cream trucks in our lives, don't we? We all have those things that call out to us. Maybe for you it's fashion. I just have to have that handbag. Or maybe it's a gadget. You have to have the iPad or the 4G phone or the fastest or best video game system. Because there's always a bigger house, there's always a better car, there's always another step in the corporate ladder, there's always a more attractive or better spouse. Because the grass is always greener where? The other side of the fence. Well, in this third week of our series, Make It Simple, we're going to be looking at the challenging topic of how to cultivate contentment in our life. How to resist the ice cream truck song as it passes up and down the streets of our lives. Contentment. It comes from the Latin word contenere, which means container or contains. Content, full, satisfied. It's this sense of having enough. How do you measure enough? Aunt Mildred, a third piece of pie, really? I think I've had enough. All right, buddy, give me your car keys. I think you've had enough. Or how about this one? Oh, our house, it definitely has to have 7 bedrooms because, well, after all, we have 2 children. You know, a bedroom for us, 1 for each of the children, a guest room, and then there has to be an entertainment room. I have to have my craft room, and George here has to have his, you know, man cave. I don't know, George, do you think that'll be enough? Are you content today? When my wife heard that I was preaching about contentment, she just shook her head and laughed. Because she knows that this is one of the biggest challenges for me in my life. I have struggled with contentment over and over. Because I'm a goal-oriented guy. There's always another thing to achieve, another book to read or a degree to earn or a hill to conquer. And then when I do accomplish something, I get bored. Contentment. It's something that drives our culture in the United States, isn't it? There's always a bigger car, a better this, a faster that. And we just go and go and go. And it's like we're hamsters on that wheel, just spinning and spinning and running and running and going nowhere. You know, our theme song for the last 30 years as a culture has been, I can't get no, but I try, and I try, and I try, and I try, and I can't do it. Well, Jesus has something to say about that. In our gospel today, in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, I would like us to read his words out loud together. Jesus said, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." The message today is simple. Acquiring things will never satisfy us. But the question is, how how do we get over it? How do we cultivate contentment in our lives? Well, you know, as we've been going through this series, Make It Simple, we've really been basing this message series on a book by Adam Hamilton called Enough. How many of you have been able to read that book? It's a great book. I recommend reading it. And in that book, Adam Hamilton actually suggests four keys to cultivate contentment. Now, the first key he borrows from a pastor named John Ortberg. And Ortberg says that we need to learn how to say these words. It could be worse. Let's say it together. It could be worse. So the next time you go into your apartment or your condo or your house and you see that drippy faucet or that thing that needs to be fixed or that pile of mail on your kitchen desk, say, could be worse. Or the next time you get in your car and that little gauge doesn't work, or you pull up at the stoplight and the better, shinier model is next to you, say, could be worse. Or the next time you go to work and the gossip mill starts or the mundane routine kicks back in, say, could be worse. Or the next time you sit down at the kitchen table and you look across the table at your spouse, say, some things are a think it, not a say it. You know, the truth is that we here are among the 1% of the wealthiest people in the world. And I would like to add to simply saying it could be worse, I would challenge us to put ourselves in a place where we serve people for whom their situation is more difficult than ours. And as a matter of fact, we have an opportunity this month to do that as a church. On February 20th, we will be hosting our next week of Family Promise. Family Promise is an opportunity where we open up our facility for 7 nights in a row to families who don't have a home right now. And I've served as an evening host both times we've done it so far, and I will again in February. And it's a great experience where you come in and we offer a meal, we offer just a living space, just hanging out with families. And it's a great time to realize that, you know, we're all just the same. But when I get done with my shift and I drive home and I pull up to my house and I realize I have a warm, safe place to sleep tonight, I realize it really could be worse. Now, the second key that Hamilton suggests is to ask yourself this question: for how long will this really make me happy? Well, we all have those things, right? Those ice cream truck songs. Those things that jump out at us when we're walking down the aisle of the store that say, you have to buy me now. I have a long list of those kinds of things that jump out at me. One of them is movies. It's the craziest thing. When I see a movie that I love, I go to the theater and I see a movie I love, I have this overwhelming need to own this movie. I must possess it. And so I can't wait for the day that it comes out on DVD. But I don't need to just own the movie. I need to own the deluxe collector set that has the extra 14 hours of behind-the-scenes specials, right? Well, a few years ago, my family, we came into some financial crisis. And we had to learn how to simplify our lives, how to cut out a lot of things, things like going out to eat. And one of the things that I discovered in that process of simplifying is this wonderful word called Redbox. For 99 cents, I can watch the movie that I want to own. And I realized I don't actually have to buy the movie. I don't have to pay $25 to $40 for that box that I'm going to watch one time and it's going to sit on my shelf and collect dust. So I would challenge us to implement what I call the 24-hour rule. Never buy anything on impulse. If you want to buy something, say, okay, stop. I'm going to go home. I'm going to think about it. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to go to bed. I'm going to sleep. And if in 24 hours I still feel like I have to have it, then I might buy it. Now, a third key that Hamilton suggests is to develop a grateful heart. You know, there's an old saying that goes, familiarity breeds contempt. You ever notice that when your kids go to their friend's house and they meet their parents, they're like, oh man, your parents are so cool. My parents, all they do is nag me all the time. Or when your kids bring their friends over to your house and you meet them and their friends are so pleasant and kind and enjoyable. And you're like, man, I wish I had those for my kids because my kids, all they do is whine and fight with each other. Or you're out at work and you meet somebody and you think, oh, if only I had met you earlier in my life, then my life would be more full and complete. But you know what? Those are just lies. Because the truth is that that person's spouse is saying the same thing about somebody else. If you're ever tempted to become discontent with what you have, just remove yourself from the situation, take a walk, spend some time, and list the things that are good about what you have. Focus on the good, and you'll be surprised at how much and how quickly your attitude will become gratitude. Now, these are really good suggestions that Hamilton makes. They're things that we can do and implement right now into our life to cultivate contentment. But in some ways, I think that these three suggestions, these three keys, are kind of like putting a Band-Aid on a melanoma or pulling the head off of a dandelion. Because they don't really get to the root of the issue. But the fourth key that he gives us does. Hamilton says, ask yourself this, where does my soul find satisfaction? You know, I've been meditating on this idea of contentment all week. And I feel like the Spirit just led me back to the original story in the Garden of Eden. That the root of discontentment started from the very beginning. Because think about, how did God create us? God created us with everything that we need. We were in the garden and the food was there. We were like hunters and gatherers. We were in harmony with nature. We just went out and we got what was there. And with each other, Adam and Eve had open fellowship with each other. They stood naked and unashamed. There was nothing to hide, no fear, and no pretense. And then the relationship that they had with God was open and free and honest. So think about that for a minute. What do we really want? Do we really want a car or a computer or chocolate? Is that really what we want? I think what we really want is to be loved, to be accepted, and to feel like we are significant in the universe. And somehow we've bought into this idea that all that stuff that we accumulate will somehow lead towards what we really want, that people will love us and accept us and think we are significant. So what went wrong back in the garden? What messed it all up? It's interesting to me. Look what the serpent says to Eve. He says, God knows that when you eat of the fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. You see, what the serpent was really saying to Eve is, God is tricking you. God is holding out on you. There is something more that you're lacking. He's saying, Adam and Eve, you're missing something in your life. There's a big hole in your heart, and if you take the fruit, you'll fill that hole. Crunch. And when they did that, their eyes were opened. But what they saw was not that God had been holding out on them. What they saw was now that they now had the knowledge of evil. They knew that they had the ability to betray each other. That they had the ability to hurt each other. And from that moment on, humanity, we have lived in fear of each other. We have lived in fear of God. and we have lived with this deception that we are lacking something. And all of human history has been based on this desire to fill a void in our hearts and our souls that can never be satisfied. But here's the truth. God has given us everything that we need. That's how He created us. God loves us, period. We were created by God, we are valued by God, and there is no greater significance in the universe than to be valued by the Creator. You see, that's what grace is all about. It's a gift. There is nothing that you can do that will make God love you more. But this deception that God is holding out on us has infected all of our society. It's even affected our religion. And so much of our theology has taught us that God is disappointed with us. And we have to earn something from God. We have to do something to make Him pleased with us. But you know what? That's just another hamster wheel that we get on and spin and spin, and it doesn't fill the longing. But when I stop and I realize, you know what? God loves me. God loves me, not my stuff, not my status, not my good works. He loves me. Spiritual formation is not a process of earning something. It's a process of remembering the truth of who I am in Christ. And when I realize that, you know what it does for me? Ding! It fills me up. I no longer have to look at myself and try to fill the void because I'm full. And now I have the freedom to look at you. I have the freedom to love you and say, what do you need? And I don't love you to get something back from you. I love you because I'm okay with me and I want to be in fellowship with you. You know, when we come to this table every week, it is a reminder to us that God's love is huge. That Jesus demonstrated the love of God by being willing to lay down His own life. He is our food, the bread of His body and the wine of His blood. And so now, as for the rest of our service this morning, as we prepare to come to that table, I want to challenge you to have a conversation with God. Ask the Holy Spirit to sift through all the junk in your life, all this stuff that you're accumulating, trying to fill the void, so that you can see it for what it is. It's just clutter. And then when we come and pray the Lord's Prayer, that you would be able to authentically say, give us today our daily bread. Hamilton, in his book, says, which tent will you live in today? Will you live in the tent of discontentment, or will you live in contentment? Where you can realize that God's grace is enough. Can we all stand together as we continue to worship and ask God in song?